1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, for we have not received the Spirit. Now we have received the Spirit. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. I can't read it apparently either. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And so what we've been looking at lately are these, the things that God has given us freely in Jesus Christ. And we've looked at a variety of things, and as the study goes on, the list is getting longer and longer and harder for me to review. Not just to remember everything we've done, but also in terms of taking up time. Well, we were looking last week at Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." And we started to look at that, and we didn't finish, because I thought it was important that we look at the context of what those verses fit in. Because I believe that Romans 8:28 is one of the most misunderstood, one of the most misused verses in the Word of God. That verse says, "For we know," notice again though, as we start this morning, that there is something here that the believer is supposed to know. Okay? If you go back, if you would, very quickly in the same chapter, go back and look at verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And if you go down to verse 22, he says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain until now." We've been looking at the things freely given to us of God, the things that we're supposed to know. And verse 28, if you go back there, he says, "For we know that all things work together for good." This idea of all things working together for good for the believer is something that the believer is supposed to know about. Okay? And as we said last Sunday, the verse doesn't say that the only things that are going to happen to you are good things. Okay? There are things that are going to happen, as we studied in the context last week, that are not going to necessarily be positive, good things. Last Sunday we began looking at Romans 8:28 and the idea that all things work together for our good. Aside from understanding that the verse is not saying that only good things will happen to believers, we spent most of our time looking at the context. Okay? And if you just run your eyes, I'm not going to preach on all this again, but go back to verse 18. It says, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And so we talked about the idea that now, here and now in this life, there's going to be suffering. Paul makes that abundantly clear there. Verse 19 through 23, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of the body." We saw in verses 19 through 23 that we suffer, even though we are believers, even though we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We are still living in a world that is cursed by sin, that is subject to the bondage of sin that is in creation, that is on creation as a result of Adam and Eve's sin. And then we further saw in verse 24 and 25, and we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And we looked at how believers are asked to wait for the redemption of their body by the Apostle Paul in those two verses. And then finally, we looked at verse 26 and 27, which are about prayer, where Paul says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And I gave you a little bit different perspective and a little bit different understanding on how to view those verses last Sunday than what has maybe been traditionally taught. And we looked at how the Holy Spirit and the Word of God make intercession for the believer in our inner man and help us to know how we should deal with the infirmities and the things that are going on in our life. And now today what we want to do is take all of that into our frame of reference and start looking at verses 28 through 30. So if you would, go with me now to verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Once again, please, based upon the context we studied last week, Paul is not saying here that believers will only experience good things. Okay? It says, for we know that all things work together for good. Now, all things, is that going to include some good things and some bad things? Yeah. We already know that it includes bad things because what he said back in verse 18, where he said, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So now, verse 28, and we know all things work together for good. So we understand here that Paul's not saying that believers will only experience good things. Rather, what he's saying is that the things that do happen to us, okay, whether caused by ourselves or someone else, have the capacity to work together for our good. All right? We might not like the situation. We might not like what is happening. We might wish we didn't have to deal with it, or that it wouldn't have happened, or that it might have happened some other way. But whatever is going on, the believer is in a position, because he's in Christ, that whatever is happening, all things that are happening have the potential to work for our what? For our good. That's what the verse says. Now, the Apostle Paul writes in other places in his epistles, he says, for everything give thanks. Right? No. He says, in everything give what? Thanks. Are there going to be some things that happen that you wish didn't happen? Yeah. The issue is not that you be grateful that something bad has happened to you. The issue is that in the situation, in the circumstance, you can still be grateful to God Almighty for what He's done for you in Jesus Christ. That's the point. Now, come with me if you would to 1 Corinthians. If you're new with us this morning, the number you see in parentheses is the page number you will find that scripture on if you're using the Bible provided by the church. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. One thing that we've got to settle in our minds right away as we think about this issue. A lot of people think that God is going to bring upon us special circumstances, special testings, certain things that are going to come upon us that only we as individuals have to face. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Notice what Paul says. He says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such which is what? Common to who? To man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation always make a way to escape, that ye might be able to what? To bear it. If you look at that verse, our attitude, guys, will largely determine whether our situation and our circumstances works for good in our lives. And you need to understand right off the bat that there's nothing that's going to happen to you, that there's nothing that's going to happen to me in this life that isn't common to man. In other words, nothing is going to happen that somebody hasn't already faced before, that somebody that you know probably isn't already facing now, and that people, if the Lord tarries, won't face when? In the future. The word temptation here does not necessarily mean tempted to sin. It can just mean a trial of some kind. There have no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to what? Escape, that ye may be able to what? Folks, I don't know about you, but I take comfort in that verse, because that verse teaches me that no matter what is going on in my life, good, bad, or indifferent, there have always been people that have faced the same issue, and that there will always be people in the future that will face the same issue. And if God, so there's a commonality to our existence here on planet Earth that we all share in common, even as believers, is what the Apostle Paul is saying here. And therefore, anything that happens, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, all things work together for what? Our good. Even these temptations, even these trials are included in that, and we know that from Romans 8:18, where he says, For we know that the suffering of this present time is not what? Worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, if you think about suffering, I can think of no member of the church, the body of Christ, that probably suffered more than the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, just for a moment, allow yourself to go to chapter 11 and start with me at verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20. For ye suffer, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we have been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I spent in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that were without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now, I read that list and it puts me to shame when I think about all the things that the Apostle Paul suffered for the sake of the gospel of Christ. Okay? Now, the same guy that said, there's no temptation taking you that such which is common to man, is the same guy that penned that extensive list of things that happened to him. Okay? Now, we as Americans have enjoyed a relatively cushy existence in this country as Christians for a very long time. Okay? Now, we have not necessarily faced the types of things that the Apostle Paul had to face. But I am suggesting to you that if the Lord tarries and the dispensation of grace allows to continue, I am very worried about the future of this country in terms of where we are heading spiritually. Okay? And it is something that every believer needs to be concerned about, and we need to take heart in reading what the Apostle Paul said about what he had to go through for the extent of the gospel. You know, as I've thought about these things, I've read some of Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you read about what happened to these saints as they were rounded up and either fed to the lions or killed or whatever the situation was. And you say, what would you do if you were ever faced with that? And your obvious answer would be, you don't really know until the time comes, right? But I believe that if the Word of God is resident within your soul and within your inner man, the Word of God will give you the strength to face whatever you need to face. Okay? Up to and including your own demise for standing for the truth of the Word. And the Apostle Paul gives a list. He says, either in every circumstance imaginable just about the Paul found himself in. And then the same guy that said that, come with me now to chapter 12. Speaking now, look at verse 7. He says, unless I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. The Apostle Paul, according to verse 7, is continuing to receive revelation from God. Okay? And because the Apostle Paul, in his position, lest he get too big-headed, lest he think of himself more highly than he ought to think, lest he become arrogant, prideful, and boastful of who he is as the apostle of Christ, verse 7 says that he was given a thorn in the flesh. Okay? And that thorn in the flesh was the messenger of Satan to buffet him. Verse 8 says that 3 times he asked the Lord to do what? Take it away from him. Verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is what? Sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. What is the lesson that the Apostle Paul learned about his infirmities? He learned that his weaknesses, his inadequacies, his inabilities, his struggles, the things that were trying and testing him, he learned, according to verse 9, that those are opportunities for the power of God to function in his life. Verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Notice, for my strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may what? Folks, did Paul of his own accord, in his own strength, in his own mind, did he think that way? No. In his own strength, in his own accord, in his own mind, Lord, take it away! But what's God say to him? He says, Paul, these are opportunities. Your weaknesses are opportunities for my strength to be made known. Then the Apostle Paul learned a lesson here. And the lesson that the Apostle Paul learned is that these things, these struggles, these trials, these temptations, these things that are happening to him, he says at the end of verse 9, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may what? See, Paul understood that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be what? Compared with the glory that shall be revealed where? In us. Verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Isn't it interesting that what he said in Romans chapter 8, verse 26? Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our what? Infirmities. For we know not how what we should pray for as we ought. Here he says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am what? Strong. Folks, only the Holy Spirit, working in conjunction with the Word of God in the believer's life, will produce the heart attitude that will allow all things to work together for good. Because there's some things that is going to happen. Come back to me to Romans 8. There's some things that are going to happen that we don't want to face. There are some things that are going to happen that are going to be uncomfortable, that are going to be things that we would rather not have to deal with. But God has put the believer in a position where even those things have the capacity to work out for our good, for our benefit. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good. What's the next words? To them that love who? Folks, this verse only applies to believers. This verse only applies to believers. It says all things work together for good to them that what? Can you imagine being in this life and having all these things that happen to us and having no hope in the middle of those circumstances? This verse says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love who? God. The verse only applies to believers. It only applies to them that love God. Notice the end of the verse. To them that love God, to them who are the called, according to His what? Purpose. The Greek word here, folks, translated called, occurs 11 times in 11 verses in the King James Bible. It means to be invited by the proclamation of the gospel to obtain eternal salvation. That's what it means. Okay? According to Strong's Concordance. Hold your hand there and come over to Romans chapter 1 quick. Come over to Romans chapter 1, look at verse 6. Romans chapter 1, verse 6. Romans chapter 1, verse 6. It says, Among whom ye also, the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of who? God. Called to be saints, grace be unto you and peace. How are the saints at Rome called? The saints at Rome were called the same way you and I are called. When the gospel of the grace of God is preached, and when the preacher or anybody stands up and they says, for all have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what you need to do is believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. And when you believe that, and that alone is the only total complete payment for your sin, you pass from death to life. It is the preaching of the gospel that calls people, by which God calls people to Himself. Okay? It's not anything else. It's that. That's why the Apostle Paul says that Satan hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine unto them. The Greek word, come with me to 1 Corinthians. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 4. I'm sorry, verse 2. For I have determined... 1 Corinthians 1, I'm in chapter 2, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be what? Saints. Come with me to verse 24, same chapter. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Folks, We in this church, we are not Calvinistic. I believe that every time the Word of God is preached, God is calling people to salvation through the preaching of the Word of God. I don't believe that God has predetermined or pre-chosen or prefixed who goes to heaven and who doesn't. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, can't remember what he says. He says something. I know he says something. 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says in verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified when? In due time. Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all of humanity. And a person, a sinner, is called to believe when the Word of God is preached to that sinner. When the gospel, the grace of God is preached, that gospel penetrates the darkness of that lost man's mind, and it has the capacity to turn on the light of understanding and allow that individual the opportunity to choose to believe for themselves that Christ died for their sin. Okay? Come with me, if you would, back to Romans chapter 8. That's what he's talking about when he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You have to be a member of the church, the body of Christ. You have to love God. You have to be one of those that are called according to the purpose of God in order for all things in your life to work together for what? For good. I can't imagine, folks, being unsaved and living in this world and having no hope. Having no hope. Notice again in verse 28 that all things work together for good only for those who are called according to the purpose of God. In other words, this is not based upon us, but upon something God has purposed to do in Himself. Okay? This is God's intention. This is His purpose. That He would organize and put us as believers into a situation where that everything that happens in our life, good, bad, or indifferent, has the capacity to work out for our good. But I'm going to suggest to you, as we turn together, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to suggest to you that in the practicality of life, the degree and the extent to which you realize that and that truth becomes a real thing in your life is the extent to which you orient your attitude, your thoughts, and your thinking around the Word of God. Because if we as believers function and operate in the flesh, and we just look at everything that's going on, we won't have any peace. We won't have a capacity to understand that everything that's happening is working together for our good. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of who? Him. This is His purpose. This is what He is choosing to do. He is choosing to put us in a situation where all things work together for our good if we love God, if we are called according to His what? Purpose. This is not about what you and I are doing. This is about what God is what? Doing. Now, you need to mark, stick a little bookmark or something in Ephesians, because we'll be coming back here. And come with me back to Romans chapter 8, and let's look at verse 29. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. There's a progression of thought through these verses, folks. Let's read verse 28, then down into verse 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He did also what? Predestinate. Now we need to break this down and understand what's going on here. We need to understand that there's a progression of thought through this section that is vital that we understand what's going on. First, we need to look at this issue of what does it mean to foreknow. It says, for whom He did what? Foreknow. The English word foreknow means, I'm getting ahead of myself, the Greek word translated foreknow is progressinsinko, is how I would say it. And it simply means to have knowledge beforehand. That's what it means. Come with me, look at Acts, come over to Acts chapter 26. Hold your hand there and come over to Acts chapter 26. I just want to show you the meanings here. Okay? To foreknow something means to have knowledge beforehand. That's all it means. Acts chapter 26, look at verse 5. Notice what it says. It says, which knew me from when? The beginning. If they would testify that after the most straight sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Notice that in, you see the word knew? And you see in verse 5, it says, which knew me from the beginning. To foreknow something simply means to have prior knowledge or to know something beforehand. Come over to Romans chapter 11. Come over to Romans chapter 11, look at verse 2. Romans chapter 11, look at verse 2. Romans chapter 11, verse 2. God hath not cast away His people, which He what? Foreknew. Okay? Again, to foreknow something, to have foreknowledge of something simply means to know something beforehand. Come to 1 Peter chapter 1. Come to 1 Peter chapter 1. Now we've got to understand the word first before we can make application and understand what he's saying here in the passage in Romans 8. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 20. It says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Okay? So to have foreknowledge in the Word of God, the Greek word means to know something beforehand. All right? Now, in English, if you look up the English word foreknow in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, if you look it up, it means to have previous knowledge of, to foresee, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary. One of God's attributes is His omniscience, i.e. God is all-knowing. A product of omniscience is foreknowledge. God has the ability to know what will happen before it actually occurs. Now, understand, okay? If I am God, can I know what happens tomorrow, for example? Yes. That's a function and a capacity of what it means to be God. Right? So can I know in advance what you're going to freely choose? Yes. Some people confuse the issues of foreknowledge and predestination and try to make them the same thing. Based upon the concept of foreknowledge, God knows who will freely choose to accept Christ and who will not. Those who freely believe the gospel, i.e., foreknown, are then predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Does God know who is going to trust Christ? There's a very different thing, though, folks, between saying God knows who will choose to believe freely and God causing people to believe. Okay? Now, I'm going to wax a little bit philosophical here just for a second. Hopefully, you'll bear with me for a minute. Okay? From the point of view of God, if I make foreknowledge and predestination the same, what kind of God can't foreknow what He already predetermined He would do? Does that sound like a very great situation? But on the other hand, if I'm God, and if I'm really truly God, I have the ability to foreknow not only that which I predetermined would happen, but also what you and I would freely choose. You see the difference? Foreknowledge and predestination are not the same thing in Greek, and they're not the same thing in English. Okay? They are different concepts. They are related, but they are not the same. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Come back with me to Romans chapter 8. Notice what's happening here. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom He did foreknow. Did God know before the foundation of the world that Brian Ross would accept the gospel of his own free will? Okay? So because He foreknew that I would believe, that I would trust Christ, notice what happens. For whom He did foreknow, He did also what? I'm not sure I get that right. He also did predestinate. Now everybody look at, everybody fix your eyes on verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be saved from their sins and go to heaven forever. Is that what it said? No. What did it say? For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of what? His Son. Okay? So the English word predestinate, folks, is a translation of the Greek word presorio, which means to decide or appoint beforehand. To decide or appoint beforehand. The Greek word occurs 7 times in 6 verses in the King James Bible. Hold your hand there and come over to Romans chapter 4 quick. Come over to Romans chapter 4. And that's not right. There's not 28 verses in... So skip that one and go to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom, which God what? Ordained when? Before the world began. Before the world began, did God predetermine that He was going to keep some information a secret and not tell anybody about it until He reveals it to the Apostle Paul? Okay? Notice what it says in verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained when? Before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world what? Knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified who? So before the foundation of the world, God Almighty, the Godhead, sat down and had an eternal life conference. And they decided what they were going to do. And one of the things that they decided is that they were going to keep a secret about some information. And they predetermined that they were going to do this before the world began. So when the time comes that information is actually revealed, the only people it's a shock to are human beings and angels, because the Godhead has already determined that they're going to what? Keep a mystery. Hopefully you're with me on that. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 1. I told you to mark Ephesians chapter 1. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. And look with me at verse 5. Having predestinated on us to receive eternal salvation and spend eternity with God in heaven. Is that what it said? What did it say? Having predestinated us unto the adoption of who? Children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of whose will? Look at verse 11 again. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Folks, the English word predestinate means to predetermine or foreordain, to appoint or ordain beforehand by an unchangeable purpose. According to Webster's 1828 dictionary, as one can clearly see, foreknowledge and predestination are not the same thing. Come back with me to Romans chapter 8. Still marking Ephesians. We'll be back there again. Come back to Romans chapter 8 and look at verse 29 again. So we're building our understanding here, okay? So he says in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. Then he says in verse 9, for whom He did foreknow. So those individuals, those of us who have freely trusted Christ, did He know we would make that decision? Yes. And because He knew we would make that decision, He predetermined that we would be what? Conformed to the image of His Son. Notice that He is not predetermining who gets saved here. He is predetermining a conformity to the image of Christ. That's what He's predetermining. And He's doing it based on the fact that He knows who is going to freely what? Choose to believe. Now, come with me. Well, next point I want to share with you. Notice what we're predestinated unto in the verse. Again, look at verse 29. Having predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. This verse has nothing to do with being picked or chosen out for salvation. Rather, it states that every last person who places faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ will be conformed to the image of His Son. What have you been predetermined unto in that verse? You are not predetermined to salvation, you are predetermined to be conformed to the image of who? Because you have already chosen to what? Believe. So because you chose to believe, God foreknew that you would make that decision. And based upon His foreknowledge that you would make that decision, He predetermined that He was going to conform you to the image of His Son. Okay? I know this is kind of a rough passage, so please work with me here as we go through it. Rather, it states again that every last person who places faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ will be conformed to the image of Christ. The predestination here in verse 29 refers to the goal God has for every believer in Jesus Christ, that we would all be conformed to the image of what? Christ. It has nothing to do with being chosen for salvation. The subject of Romans 8 is not how we get saved. The subject of Romans 8 is not how we get saved. Paul has already dealt with how to get saved in Romans 3, 4, and 5. And he's writing Romans chapter 8 now to believers, those who have already trusted in Jesus Christ. How do I know that? What have we already studied in the context? Go back to verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are what? The sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of what? Adoption. Folks, the people that Paul is speaking of in Romans chapter 8, they've already received the spirit of God. They've already been adopted. They've already received the spirit of adoption. They've already had the spirit bear witness with their spirit in verse 16 that they're the children of God. And they're already in verse 17 made heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The people that he is speaking about in verse chapter 8 are people that have already chosen to believe. They're people that have already accepted Christ. And because God foreknew what you would individually choose freely of your own volition, He, all those people that He foreknew would get saved, He predestinated those people to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, it has nothing to do with that. Salvation is the subject, as I just said, back in chapters 3 through 8. Chapter 8 is addressing those who have already trusted Christ. When you trust Christ, you are entered into a predetermined course which God has planned for every believer. I use this illustration a lot, but it's the best illustration that I have or that I can think of. If you go down to the airport here in Grand Rapids, and you look and you want to go somewhere, let's say you're going somewhere for the holiday season, and you see that you're going to go to Orlando, Florida, for example, and there's the flight that's going to Orlando. Is the destination of that flight predetermined? It's going where? To Orlando. Does anybody make you get on the plane? Does anybody make you get on the plane? You choose whether or not you're going to what? Get on that plane. You choose whether or not you're going to believe the gospel. Okay? For the purposes of illustration, once you choose to get on that plane, now does that plane have a predetermined destiny? Yes. Once you and I choose to believe the gospel and we get into Jesus Christ, now, by virtue of the fact that we are in Jesus Christ, now we are predetermined to be conformed to the image of His what? Son. If we remain down here in our sin, we are predetermined to a destruction and eternal separation from Almighty God. Okay? So when we believe, when we trust Christ died for our sins, we are taken out of Adam and we are placed into Christ. God foreknew everybody that would make that choice. And those that He foreknew would make that choice, He takes them and He gives them a predetermined future. And He gives them a destiny of being conformed to the image of who? His Son. You are not predestined for any of that until you've what? Trusted Christ. That's what the Word of God teaches. That may not be what philosophy teaches. That may not be what Calvinism teaches. That may not be what the systems of man's reason have come up with, but that's what that verse says. That verse says nothing about you being determined for eternal salvation. That verse says once you're saved, you are going to be conformed to the image of My Son. That is what I have chosen to do for you, Christ says, because you are in Me and I am in you. It's getting hot up here, okay? In the Bible, predestination does not mean that God picks who will be saved and who will be lost. Predestination means that God has great plans for those who become saved. Once a person trusts Christ, predestination relates to what God will do for and with that person now, what He will do unto that person, and what He will do with them for all eternity. Come with me back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. No, verse 4 first. I want you to notice what it says. Verse 4, according as He hath chosen us, where? In who? Now, when you read that verse, folks, do not subconsciously insert the words to be before the words in Him. Let's read that verse. What happens to that verse if you do that? Read verse 4. According as He hath chosen us to be in Him. Is that different? That's different. Is that what the verse said? No. The verse said, according as He hath chosen us where? So before the foundation of the world over here, the Godhead chose the Lord Jesus Christ to be the one through whom eternal salvation would be accomplished. So you and I are chosen once we get into who? Him. How do you get into Christ? Can you just bump into Him and get into Him like that? Is that what it's about? No. God the Holy Spirit takes you and places you into who? Now that you are in Jesus Christ, Verse 4. According as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of who? See, predestination deals again here, not with us being chosen to salvation, but with what God wants to do with us once we're saved. He wants us to receive the adoption of sons. He wants us to receive the adoption of children. And so He predetermined that all of us who are in Him would receive that, along with being conformed to the image of His Son. Come back to Romans chapter 8. Come back to Romans chapter 8. Verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, I believe that's Christ, the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many what? Brethren. God has predestinated believers to be conformed to the image of Christ so that Christ might be the firstborn among many what? Among many brethren. Among all of those that have been conformed to His what? Image. Come with me to Colossians chapter 1. Folks, you know, I tell you, honestly, my feeling on this, you study the Word of God and you see these things and you try to understand them, you try to bring them across in a way that people will get them and that they'll understand them. But I couldn't have even dreamt these things up. My mind could never have even fathomed that God would ever do these things for me. But Paul says that He has. And he says, I want you to know about them. I want you to know about what I'm doing for you freely in my Son. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Who is the image? Who's that verse talking about? It's talking about Christ. And it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every what? Well, what are you predestinated to in Romans chapter 8, verse 29? You are predestinated to be what? Conformed to His what? Image, so that He, Christ, could be the firstborn among many what? Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Christ is the firstborn from the dead, and He's the head of the church, the body of Christ. Come back with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many what? God did this in such a way so that Jesus Christ, His Son, could be the firstborn among many brethren and could be the head of the church, the body of Christ. And He predetermined that it would be this way back there before the foundation of the world. And that predestination, that predetermining of what He was going to do for us had nothing to do with Him picking us to be saved. It has everything to do with who we are now that we're in Christ. And finally, today, verse 30. Moreover, or in addition, or more information. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also what? Called. Those who have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son in verse 29 have also been called here in verse 30. The Greek word translated called in verse 30 is different from the Greek word translated called in verse 28. Look at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. See that word called in verse 28? In English, it's the same word. If you go down to verse 30, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. The word called there in that verse, it's a different word in Greek. Okay, it has slightly different meaning, different understanding that you need to take from it. The Greek word in verse 30 is the same word, sorry, I get ahead of myself, that appears in Romans chapter 9, verse 11. And has caused many to misunderstand Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Why don't you run your eye over to chapter 9 of Romans and look with me at verse 11. Actually, verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that what? What's the last verse, last word in verse 11? Calleth. That word calleth is the same word that's translated called in chapter 8, verse 30. Okay? Now, what Romans chapter 9, 11 is talking about, look at it again. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And so what the theologians do is they come to this passage and they say, see, God elected, not of works, the one son, I loved him, and the other son, I what? I hated him. And so there you have God choosing, this guy's going to go to heaven, and this guy's what? Not. Is that what that verse is about? You see how if that's what you think it's about, and you read that idea of being called back into verse, chapter 8, verse 30, does it change the meaning of the verse? It changes it a lot. Romans chapter 9, verse 12, it was written unto her, the elder will be saved and the younger will be lost. You're with me, right? Because that's not what it says, okay? Verse 12. It was said unto her, the elder shall what? Serve the younger. Folks, this passage is not talking about salvation. This passage is being elected to a position of service. He's not talking about the salvation here of Jacob and Esau. He's talking about the fact that the elder is going to serve the younger. He's not discussing that. Let me tell you how I know that's not what election means. Come with me to Isaiah 42. Folks, if election means what theologians want to make it mean, they got a real problem on their hands. Because what they make it mean is that God chooses who will be saved and who will be what? Lost. Isaiah chapter 42, look at verse 1. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine what? Elect. In whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Question, who's that verse talking about? Who's that verse talking about? That verse is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that the Lord Jesus Christ was God's what? Elect. Oh, wait a minute now. If elect means to be chosen to salvation, we got a real theological problem on our hands. Because now we have God the Father calling His Son elect, which means He had to have been what? Lost in order for Him to have elected Him, if that's what election means. Anybody got a problem with that? Anybody got a problem with saying that the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was lost and had to be chosen to salvation? I thank you, Bill. I have a problem with it too. I got a big problem with it. But you see, He says, behold, my what? Servant. The passage in Romans 9 said that He had chosen the elder to serve the what? Folks, in the Bible, election is dealing with being chosen to a position of service. The Lord Jesus Christ is the elect of God. Back here before the foundation of the world, when they had that eternal life conference, they decided that they were going to choose who? Christ. And that Christ was going to be the one, the member of the Godhead, through which eternal salvation was going to be accomplished. So He says, "Behold my servant." Jesus Christ is presented in the Gospels, in one of the four Gospels, as the suffering what? Servant. There's a passage in the Old Testament where the prophet says, "Behold my servant whose name is the branch." Because one of the functions of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be the servant of His heavenly what? Father. Come back to me if you would to Romans. Chapter 8. Verse 30. "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also what? Called." Folks, since we have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, we have also been called to the position of a servant of Jesus Christ. Because we have been called, because we have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, one of the things that goes along with that is we have been called to be the servant of who? Verse 30. "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also what? Called." What's Ephesians 2:10 say? Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He hath before what? Ordained that we should what? Walk in them." Once you're in Christ, you're predestinated to the adoption of sons. You're predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. You're called to a position of service. And notice what else He goes on to say here. Verse 30, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also what? Justified." You've been declared righteous by the time you get to Romans chapter 8. If you believe what He said in Romans 3, Romans 4, and Romans 5, you have already been what? Justified. You have already been declared righteous. You already have the righteousness of God imputed to your account. No one is called to a position of service until they have been justified. You've got to be put in a position where you've been made right with God. And you get made right with God not by your own works, not by your own actions, but by trusting that Christ died for you. And when that happens, you are justified. You are given the very righteousness of God. Paul here is speaking to people and about people that have already been justified and declared righteous by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, in the verse 30, "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also what? Glorified." Those whom He justified, He has also glorified. The Greek word translated glorified carries the following meanings according to Strong's Concordance. Number one, to think, suppose, be of an opinion. Number two, to praise, extol, magnify, or celebrate. To honor, do honor to, or hold in honor. To make glorious, adorn with luster, to clothe with splendor. Now, did you hear those definitions? Verse 30. "Them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also what?" It's glorified past, present, or future tense. Folks, you've already been glorified. Now, that's not my words. That's God's word. That's Paul's word to us. So that means we've already been honored, held in a position of honor, made glorious, adorned with luster, and clothed with splendor. We've already been praised, extolled, and magnified, and we've already been celebrated. We've already been what? Glorified, according to the verse. So, when in Jesus Christ, the believer has already been glorified and honored in the following ways. Come to Galatians chapter 3. And this will be my last point, and I promise I'll quit. Maybe. Galatians chapter 3. Just want to finish this verse so we can move on to other things next week. Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 27. I'm going to move quickly here so we get through things. Verse 27. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on what? Christ. You have already been suited and robed in Christ if you're a believer. I took my jacket off and somehow it ended up on the floor. But when I took it off, I can put it over there and separate it from myself. You can't take Christ off. Okay? You've been clothed in Jesus Christ. You've been robed in Jesus Christ. You've been clothed in the splendor of Almighty God in the eyes of God through Jesus Christ. You've already been glorified in that respect. Come to Ephesians chapter 2. Come over to Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 6. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. This is the same Christ that chapter 1, verse 20 says, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Have you already been honored in Jesus Christ? You've been given a position of honor to the degree that you are ascended with Christ in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and you are seated in Jesus Christ. Have you already been glorified? Chapter 1, look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath what? Blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places where? Have you already been glorified? Come back to Romans chapter 8, look at verse 17. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Notice, if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified what? Are you already a joint heir with Christ? Have you already been glorified? But folks, I gotta tell you that there's more to your glorification than just that. That's good. That's good. But it's not all. In the future, the believer will be glorified and honored in the following ways. Come back to Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. I told you a few weeks back when we studied this that you and I are going to be the means through which God inherits something for Himself. Is that glory? And lastly, and I'm sure we could come up with more of these if I had more time, which I'm sure you're glad I don't. Come over to Philippians chapter 3. We'll look at one more verse and go back to Romans and conclude. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. This vile body, this thing that is subject to the curse of sin that's in creation, this thing that groans and travails together in pain until now, this thing that has to deal with the suffering of this present time. We have the promise that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with what? The glory that shall be revealed where? in us. Why? Verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious one. You know what the future destiny that, you know what the future predetermined destiny for you and I is as members of the church, the body of Christ? We will have a glorified body like the Lord Jesus Christ had after His resurrection. There'll be no cancer, there'll be no warts, bunions, pimples, there'll be none of that stuff. You'll have a perfectly renovated body that is just like the glorified body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you won't have to worry anymore about the suffering of this present time. Because the suffering of this present time isn't worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed where? In us. Come back with me in conclusion to Romans 8. The whole point of this passage, starting back in verse 28 and reading down through verse 30. The whole point of this passage, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. And then notice what it says. Verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be what? If God has done all of this for us, what in the world could possibly be what? 32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all what? Folks, the point of the passage is that the reason why all things can work together for your good is because you were foreknown. You were predetermined to be conformed to the image of a Son. That you were called to a position of service. You were justified and you were glorified. Therefore, all things can work together for our what? For our good. Because if God be for us, who could be what? Against us. We see it here as believers, that we were freely given at least four things. We were predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. We're called. We're justified. And we're glorified. And we get all of those things freely in Jesus Christ. And God the Holy Spirit wants us to understand these things and to know these things. And our prayer is that we would know them, that we would reckon them to be so, and that we would yield to them. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. We're grateful for the saints that have gathered here this morning to hear Your Word preached. We pray that there would be clarity from Your Word about some hard subjects. But we pray, Lord, most of all, that these things would not just be dead words on a page, but they would be living in our inner man. That they would cause and facilitate what people call life change. But we want real life change. We don't want a fake life change. We want a real life change that is brought about by the transforming power of God the Holy Spirit working in conjunction with Your written Word in our lives. That calls us to reorient our thinking, to make Your thoughts our thoughts, as we seek to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.